Thank you for joining us today for the Oakwood Baptist Church podcast. This episode was recorded at the Home Builder Sunday School class, which Pastor Jones teaches at Oakwood. The lessons are taken from the book Made for Friendship by Drew Hunter.
So John chapter 15, let's read verses 14 and 15 together. It says, this is Jesus speaking here. And of course, we're in the really the final stages of his life, and he's really, really concentrating his attention on his disciples, on these men that he will commission as apostles. Help your thinking about apostleship and apostles. Remember, really, there is no apostle today. If you ever hear somebody say, I'm an apostle, I think you could, if you want to differentiate your thinking, really an apostle can kind of be like a messenger that is sent with a commission. So in the very generic sense, we could all say we're apostles. So you could maybe say this, that the church has apostles that it sends out, if you want to be very generic. But if we're being scripturally specific, Jesus himself commissioned these men to establish the new church. So he's really focusing his attention on these men. And this is where you get that great passage in John 14. Kind of begins this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And he's really encouraging them. So we get into chapter 15, and he says this, ye, and I know some people get hung up on the these and thous and yous and yees, but it kind of helps us really understand that he's speaking to a collective group here. He's talking to all of them. And he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And so he calls them friends. And I want to speak to you this morning about the great friend. Let's learn from the great friend. And of course, I'm referring to Jesus. Now, several years ago, I read a book called Margin, and I would recommend it. It's a good book. This man who was a medical doctor wrote a series of books about balancing your life and margin in your life and et cetera. And the author's name is escaping me for a moment, but I read this book, Margin, and I read it, and he was basically talking about how you need to live your life with some margin in it. You need to make sure that you just don't pack your schedule so full that you have no time for anything else, you know, because emergencies come up, family comes up, and you got to have some margin in your life. He talked about having margin in your health, margin in your finances, margin just in life. And at the time, I was living in the greater Los Angeles area, where it's very, very busy, where I had young children, busy ministry, busy atmosphere. It's very expensive to live in. And I remember getting very frustrated at this author. Because here this author, what he was a medical doctor. Now, regardless of what you think about medicine and stuff, we all know that medical doctors typically are paid higher salaries than the average person. And rightfully so, but, you know, I'm saying here you are talking to me about margin in my life. Well, you're a medical doctor, dude, and you retired from your practice and you bought a cab. This guy, literally, he bought a cabin up in Wisconsin and he's living in the wilderness of Wisconsin and he's written 3 best-selling books that now he's just making money on Amazon over from chumps like me. And so I was like reading this book and getting aggravated at this guy. You're telling me about margin in your life. That's really easy for you to do. You know, I got 5 kids and I live in Los Angeles. You know, like I wanted to pop him in the nose. You know, that's kind of how I felt. I felt that what he was saying made sense, but it wasn't very practical. That's how I felt. And maybe there are ideas and truths that you hear that you feel that way about, and maybe friendship is one of them. Like, well, Pastor, you've been telling us all this stuff about friendship, and it sounds, I mean, it's true what you're saying, but it just doesn't make practical sense. And maybe you're wondering if you'll ever find it, friendship again, or you'll ever have that, or you're uncertain if you can give the time necessary for it, kind of like I felt about this book. But I want to turn our attention this morning toward the Lord and ask the question, what if you could have a friend that knows you better than you know yourself? What if this friend, knowing everything about you, still loves you and let me give you this caveat, even likes you. And what if this friend, because of their friendship with you, is able to help you be a better friend to others? Now, again, you know the context in which I'm speaking, so you know what I'm suggesting is I'm referring to Jesus, and kind of the answers to those questions are rhetorical, but remember, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Now think about it, when Jesus was called the friend of sinners in Luke chapter 7, that was not a compliment. Now we say that and it's very affectionate, right? We're like, yeah, Jesus, the friend of sinners. And we even sing that song, Jesus, what a friend of sinners, a great old hymn. But the truth of the matter is when they said that about him, that was intended to be an insult. But I would imagine, there are times when people maybe insult you like that and you're like, well, hey, that you can say that, but that's a great compliment to me. I imagine Jesus was delighted when they said that. This Jesus, a friend of sinners. And I think he probably smiled to himself and thought, hey, that's great. Because don't you think it kind of encapsulates who he is? Here's what one author said about that phrase. It said it expressed with perfect accuracy the true end and aim of his life. And I think that that's true. See, according to the Pharisees, befriending sinners was a great expression of evil. Remember they said, if this was a righteous man, he would not hang out with those people. He would not do this. If he was a righteous man, he would not behave that way. And so to them, to be a friend of sinners was an expression of evil. But according to Jesus, no, his friendship to sinners was an expression of love. And by the way, I would mention to you, it's not that Jesus was sitting at a table with sinners and being influenced by them. You know, the Bible tells us to be very careful about our associations. You understand, we're not Jesus. We all have been in situations where we allowed somebody who was not of righteous character to influence us. That's why the Bible says, evil communications, evil lifestyles, corrupt good manners, right? The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man because considering his ways, you might become like him. You know, the Bible warns us about things like that. But Jesus was the one that was influencing everybody. So, anyway, Jesus was expressing his love to them. Now, as we call Jesus friend, let's be very clear here and careful here that by referring to Jesus as a friend, we're not trying to be irreverent in any way. Let me mention to you that we believe in reverence here in our church. I mean, I think it's just a lost thing that is taking place in our culture. I got kind of fired up in recent weeks, seeing these churches, this church that you saw, and I'm not trying to overemphasize it, but some of you may have seen this on Super Bowl Sunday. I mean, they got lights blazing and fog machines, and the pastor comes out and a jersey, and everything is hyped up like it's the Super Bowl. And literally what they ended up doing is the wife of the pastor, they flipped a coin to see who would receive the gospel. And they had a Bible that looked like a football. It was, had the cover was like leather, like a football, and it had stripes, the seams of the football on the side of the binding. And so then when whoever the pastor said, "I'll receive," and they held the Bible up like a football and kicked it. This to me, I think people should have gotten up, walked out, and never returned to that garbage. That's how I feel about it. And you say, why are you on that kind of stuff? Because it's irreverent. And there is a reverence that belongs to the Lord. And I think maybe calling Jesus a friend might feel to some of us, hopefully, a little bit like, whoa, are we being reverent? I mean, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I want you to understand when we're referring to what Jesus said here. He said, I'm not calling you servants, I'm calling you friends. And I do want you to understand this morning, when he said that, I don't believe he was talking about superficial chummies. Like, what's up, dude? You're my boys. I don't think he was talking like that. I want to be very careful about that. Because I want you to understand this morning. Kingship and companionship, in this case, does not have to conflict. It does not have to conflict because when, notice what he said in verse 14, he said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, if you think about friendship, that ought to get your attention because if me and Kenny are friends, like I don't say, hey man, we're good friends, so you do what I tell you to do. Like that doesn't sound like friendship, does it? Like, wait a what? You know, like that ought to rub you a certain way. But what Jesus is emphasizing here, I believe, is when he calls us friends, he's still reminding us who he is. He's still requiring us to obey him. So even though he calls us friends, he still remains our king. And that's not to be forgotten. It's kind of like with my own dad, you know, like growing up, I always felt like I had a good relationship with my dad. And, you know, me and my dad, we wrestle, we pitch ball together, we laugh together, all of those kind of things. But at the end of the day, I mean, he's still my dad. Like, I was still to do what he said to do, and I was not to disrespect him. And, you know, and like any other kid, there was a line sometimes I crossed, and he reminded me when I crossed that line. And even to this day, when I'm not necessarily under his authority any longer, I mean, I still need to respect and honor my father because of who he is, you know? And that Jesus is reminding us that, hey, yes, we're friends, but I still remain king. So he tells us to obey him, and we are, because we're friends, we never tell him to obey us. That doesn't happen. That's not the way that works. So he says, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And again, to give clarity to that statement, our obedience doesn't earn this friendship, this relationship with Jesus. What it does is it confirms it. Because we respond to him this certain way, we are acting as friends to him as he has acted to us. So obedience to Jesus demonstrates the reality of friendship that we have with Jesus. So if Jesus is the great friend, let's take some examples of the greatness of this great friend and look at it this morning. So I want you to see this. And remember, we pray, Lord, help us to be like you. So we're going to try and emulate this. Number one, he loves us with the deepest affection. I mean, think about the most elementary, rudimentary song that you learned in Sunday school if you grew up in church. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But I want you to understand this about Jesus, is he doesn't just love us. I want to make this clarification. He's glad to love us. I mean, come on, let's be honest. In our life, there are people that we love because we must love them. Come on. Remember, we emphasize this in biblical love. Love is a choice. It's a decision. It's an act of the will. All right, it's not an emotion. And so there are people in our lives that we love because we must love. But I want you to understand, it's not like Jesus is looking at us or God is looking at us in our life and he's just saying, well, I'm God and I'm love and I have to. No, he's glad to love us. Well, think about that in true friendship. True friends enjoy each other. Like, let me say this. They like each other. I know true friends sometimes irritate each other, but I'm saying they actually like each other. Think about this. They miss each other and look forward to seeing each other. Let's kind of make some applications on this. I mean, you know, if you have a true friend and you haven't seen him in a while, I mean, doesn't that happen? Like, man, I haven't talked to you in a while. How you doing, man? I miss hanging out with you. I mean, if you go out of town, I know when I'm away on a trip and stuff, I mean, with modern communication, I stay in touch with my family, but when I come home, I'm very glad to see them. They're my friends. I want to be around them, you know? But think about that. Let's flip that around. If he's a friend with us, he's happy to spend time with us, but what about us with him? I mean, if we're truly his friend, if you don't have fellowship and communion with him, if you haven't read your Bible in a while, if you haven't had time in prayer, maybe any of you like me, I know when I travel and miss a Sunday here, I feel like I've been gone for 3 months, you know? I mean, I want to get back. I want to see my friends, and I want to worship with my church family. And sometimes there's a part of me that feels like, man, I want to get back to that. Well, do you feel that way? Like, are you like me if you're sick and you miss a Sunday? I mean, do you feel like, man, I've been gone for a month. I got to get back there, you know? And do you feel that way with the Lord? Because I think we should. If he's our friend, then we miss spending time with him. Now, I want to just give you a theological thought about friendship with Christ. If he's your friend now, then he will not cease to be your friend in the great moment of judgment. I mean, that's what I love about that. That if you really understand justification and you really understand salvation, then you understand this, that he's our plea, right? I mean, when we stand before him, and man, God Almighty, and that, you know, the brass feet and the pure white robe and the flames of fire in the eyes and the sword coming out of the mouth, all figurative language. But if he's looking at you that way and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, well, you're my friend. Oh, that's right. Come on in. You know, like, you understand I'm being very simplistic about the gospel there, but at the same time, I mean, he if he's my friend now, he's my friend that advocates for me in the judgment. And I find great comfort in that. He loves me with the deepest affection. You know, it's natural for us to wonder, what does God think of me? Have you ever thought that about somebody? You know, I think they like me, but I don't really know. I mean, what do they think about me? I think we've all played that game before. And I wonder sometimes, what does God think of me? You know, there's a message that I preach. I haven't preached in a long time. I used to preach it at teen camps. It comes from Job chapter 1. And the title of my message is this: what would God say about you? Do you remember that it's said of Job that he was a good man, he feared God, he eschewed evil. There was nobody like him on the face of the earth. Do you remember where all those compliments came from? It wasn't what other people said about Job. It wasn't what his wife said about Job. If you know anything about his wife, she wasn't very complimentary. But that was what God said about Job. Now think about that. I mean, God said, there's nobody like this guy on the earth. He fears me. He eschews evil. He's a good man. God said that about him. And so the title of my message is, what would God say about you? And I don't know what God would say about me, but I hope he would say positive things about me. And it's just natural to wonder, what does God think of me? Well, I can tell you this: if you're saved, he loves you as his dear friend. And you say, but what about when we fail him? What about when we disappoint him? Because everybody in this room has failed him. Everybody in this room has absolutely brought shame and disappointment to God, even as one of his children, just as we understand in our own lives. I mean, come on, those of you that have children, any of your children ever publicly embarrassed you? Yes, sometimes. Any of you wondered if they delighted in doing that? Yeah, that's right. I mean, like, you know, well, think about his relationship to us. Let's think of it in terms not of father and a child, but how about just friend to friend? How do you feel when your friend disappoints you? Because if you think about your best friend in the world, they've disappointed you at times. But how do you feel towards them? You still love them. Yeah, you disappointed me in this moment, but I love you. How do you feel when your children fails you? It's not like you totally disown them, you know? I mean, you still love them, even though they frustrate you. I know I need to hurry. I got like 10 minutes here, but how about number two? He loves us to the very end. I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit, but Jesus will love us to the end because he already did. I mean, think about that expression. May I love you to death. Well, Jesus literally did. He loved us till his death. And think about that. If he would do that for us, will he ever leave us? And the answer is no. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. All right, he's already proven his constancy. Let me give you a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this: Christ is a friend that sticks us closer than a brother. You have often left him. Has he ever left you? You have had many trials and troubles. Has he ever deserted you? Has he ever turned away his heart and shut up his bowels of compassion? No, children of God. It is your solemn duty to say no and to bear witness of his faithfulness. I like that little last statement there. It's your solemn duty to say no to all of these questions and to bear witness of his faithfulness. He loved us from before the beginning. Think about this. Friendship, by its very definition, requires choice. Have you ever tried to be friends with somebody and they did not want to be friends with you? Have you learned? I mean, listen, I think that would still hurt us as an adult if you said, well, I want to be friends with this person. They just really did not have any interest in reciprocating that friendship. That still happens. But how many, I think we all ought to be mature enough to know you cannot force and make somebody be your friend. You can't. All right? It's a relationship that implies choosing to do so. But the wonderful thing is that God has chosen to do that for us. Jesus has chosen to be our friend. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to be a friend to everyone. All right, third, he lets us all the way in. Notice in our text again, he says, but I've called you friends, for all the things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. See, friends speak with unguarded openness, and that's what Jesus gives us. Jesus doesn't just talk about friendship, he demonstrates it. He lets us in. I want to point this out because I think it's very helpful. And again, I only have a few minutes, but I want to consider these differences between a servant and a friend, because he says that in the text again. Listen, I'm not just treating you as servants here. I'm treating you as friends. So let's unpack that. Think about this. A servant is told what to do, but a friend is also told why. So here he is. He said, I'm speaking to you as friends. You're my friends. So I'm not just telling you as the king, you know, do what I tell you to do. No, no, he's really spending, truly, chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, telling them the why of everything that's going to take place in his ministry. And he's not just treating them as servants to do his bidding. He's telling them the what and the why. I'm bringing you in. Notice this. The servant merely obeys because he's told to. The friend obeys because he wants to. You know, a friend ought to want to help. And Jesus wants to help us, and we ought to want to help him. All right, how about this? The servant does things out of obligation, but the friend out of joy. You know, again, I mean, talk about parent-child relationships. I've told my kids, you're going to do this, you know, like you're going to clean your room, or you're going to take out the garbage, or mow the grass, or whatever it is. And I'm sure that many times they've done that and didn't want to, but did it out of obligation. But you know, it's a maturity when you say, I'm not just doing this because I'm told to do it. I'm doing this because I want to do this. I mean, isn't that what a friend does? A friend is like, I'm not here because I have to be here. I'm here because I want to be here. I'm not doing this because you know, I have to do this. I'm doing this because I want to be a help. And Jesus made that known about us. Think about it. The servant only comes when summoned. A friend comes at any time. Aren't you glad that you can come boldly into the presence of God? Like you don't just show up when you're summoned. I worked for two different pastors. And one of the one pastor I worked for, I felt like I had more of a friendship. You know, he would invite me over. I would go to his house and watch Monday Night Football with him. And we would, you know, I just felt like we had more of a camaraderie. And sometimes, I'll be honest, he was my boss, if you will. He would pop into my office and just talk to me about stuff that wasn't all that important. And I remember many times sitting there going, I don't know about you, but I got work to do here. And but I felt like, well, he's my boss. If he wanted to talk, let him talk, you know. And but it's because we felt like that we were friends. The other pastor I worked for, his door was closed on his office all of the time. I didn't see him very regularly. He kind of was like secluded. And I felt, honestly, I felt like, you know, Queen Esther. Whenever the scepter was extended to me, then I would come into the office and be given commands. And if the scepter was not, it just depended on what mood he was in, you know, if I could get in trouble or not. And I'm not trying to paint a bad picture of him. I'm being a little exaggerating. But I'm just simply saying that I felt like I had a close friendship with one and I had a simple working relationship with the other. And there were things that I learned from both of these men. But the servant only comes when summoned. You know? A friend is welcome anytime. They just pop in. I mean, you think about your best friend in the world. I mean, if they just showed up on your doorstep tomorrow, unannounced, you know, I mean, most likely you'd be like, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? Come on in, man. You know, like that's just how friends are, and that's how the Lord is to us, and I'm thankful for that. A servant brings food to the master. The servant brings food to the master. But think about this. A friend eats with each other. Friends eat with each other. Well, a big part of our fellowship is surrounded by food, isn't it? Let's go out to lunch. Let's go get some coffee. Let's have a meal. Let's have some snacks. Like, we're gonna get together and watch the game. But you don't get together and watch a game without food. You know, I mean, this is what we do, right? And I think that that's awesome. How about this? The servant only feels obligation in the relationship, but the friend feels privilege. So a lot of thoughts there as he said, I'm not calling you my servants, I'm calling you my friends. All right, I got 4 minutes. Four, he stirs with compassion. Remember the shortest verse in all of the Bible? Jesus wept, right? Well, remember the context? What was the context? His friend died. And then he stirred with compassion over his friend. Now, isn't it awesome that we have a God who became a man? See, he doesn't just know what you feel. He knows how you feel. He knows how it feels. And I love this idea that God shares his heart with us in the Bible, and we share our heart with him through prayer. So we can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. We can call out to him and find help because He stirs with compassion toward us, and we can act in compassion toward him. And then lastly, he speaks with candor and kindness. Jesus is a friend that speaks with straightforward honesty. How about Proverbs 27, 5 and 6? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, basically we could paraphrase it this way. It's better to be hurt by a friend than kissed by an enemy. It's better to be hurt by a friend than kissed by an enemy. And the truth of the matter is, I'm just going to say this. We're going to study Galatians, so we're going to get to, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But listen, there, you know this is true. There are some relationships that you have with certain people that you can say anything to. They will receive it. They will understand it. It may wound them, but it does not change your relationship. But there are some people you know. I have to be very careful with this person. I can't say this to them. I can't give this information to them because I don't think that they're going to react this way. I don't trust the way they're going to react. Listen, real friendship says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss, I'd rather be hurt by my friend than kissed by my enemy. And that's interesting. And Jesus is that way with us, isn't he? Very candor, very upfront, very honest. I mean, listen, this past week we heard some honest preaching. And I'm sure there's some people, ooh, make them bristle a little bit. But the Bible is that way. Why? Because he's our friend. He's going to tell it to us. I mean, you know, I know this is silly, but I mean, you want your friend to tell you. Listen, wouldn't you want your friend to tell you if you had something stuck in your teeth? But there are other people like, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to embarrass them. But a real friend. Listen, I remember one time, how many of y'all remember Gary Moore that served here? You know, some of you do. Some of you came after him. Gary grew up in my youth department. I've known Gary forever. I was doing his marriage ceremony. We were getting ready to walk out, and he said, "Preacher, you got something in your teeth here." And I said, "Oh, really?" I they had an afternoon wedding. They had eaten a salad for lunch. I had a piece of lettuce in my teeth, and I was like, "Did I get it?" And he's like, "No, you didn't get it." And I said, "Did I get it?" He said, "No." I said, "You get it." And he did. He's like, right before we walked out, he's like, "Scrape my teeth." I said, "We good? All right. I don't want to be any pictures like that." Why? We're friends. I wouldn't do that with anybody, but I did it with him. You understand? That's a real friend, right? But there are a lot of people who say, "Well, I'm not going to say anything to the preacher. I don't want to embarrass him." But then you're going to let me stand in pictures. You know, like, you know. But anyway, in conclusion, we'll get out of here. Friendship is not just a privilege to enjoy. It's a responsibility to fulfill. And if, think about this. I'm going to leave you with this. If we claim to be friends of Jesus, then we need to be friends to Jesus. You know, we've emphasized how much of a friend he is to us and how that translates to helping us be better friends to other people. But at the end of the day, there is an old Southern gospel song, and it I've always liked it. I'll be a friend to Jesus because he's been a friend to me. And I hope that that doesn't come across irreverent, but I want to be a friend to Jesus. I want to be loyal and true to him because that's what he's been to me.